Let us hear this portion of God's written word, the first 12 verses of Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats, eats it in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Inclusive. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our church Bibles, we're turning together to the opening verses of Romans chapter 14 this morning. Let us ask God for his blessing upon us. Lord, we thank you that we're reminded and taught in your word that we keep ourselves from doing wrong when we walk in your ways which are perfect. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed that blessed indeed are those who keep your laws, who with their whole heart seek you, the living God. So may we seek you now, and for the rest of our days in a sincere and proper manner. And may we know you equipping us in and for your service. May we be those, O Lord, who do what those in heaven do, ever bow down before you, worshipping you, the glorious triune God, who exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who is thrice holy. O Lord our God, bless us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now you'll remember that chapter 13 of the book of Romans ends with the instruction that we're to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now here at chapter 14, we find that the Apostle Paul talks about people who have different diets, and we also see that he goes on to speak about those who have different attitudes to days. He recognizes that Christians have differences. We're not clones. We're not just exactly the same as each other. There is a sense in which we are exactly the same if we're a Christian. But there are also senses in which we're different. We may be young or old. We may be tall or short, male or female. Yet we're all one in Christ Jesus, if we're true believers. Now, what does Paul talk about in these verses? We're going to concentrate in particular on verses 1 to 4, where he focuses on diet. We'll come, God willing, at a later date to verses 5 and following, where he focuses upon days. Now, I recognize that some of the principles that he teaches in verses 1 to 4 arise again in verses 5 and following, and vice versa. But let's just concentrate. Let's take this steadily and see what it is that the Apostle Paul wants us to appreciate. Well, the first thing we're going to say is that we need to recognize that though we share the same faith, our appreciation of the faith may differ, and usually does. The first clue that we have in these verses that is the case is found in the opening sentences of opening words of verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Now, the use of the word weak there in conjunction with the words in faith points to the fact that our grasp on the faith, and in particular, the implications of the faith, or to put that another way, in particular, how we as believers are to live, that's the focus of attention here, how we as believers live. Our appreciation of how we should live as believers may vary. Some will be strong in the faith, others will be seen as weak in the faith. We're not all in exactly the same place in levels of maturity or levels of understanding. Now that's a fact of life. That's a fact of Christian life. And it needs to be recognized. But the key issue is, how do you react in those circumstances when you and as you appreciate this fact? The church consists, the Church of Jesus Christ consists of all sorts of people who are at different levels of understanding and maturity when it comes primarily, we're saying, to living the Christian life. Now, you may be asking the question, why am I drawing a distinction between what it is that Christians believe and how it is that Christians live? And the answer to that is because the Apostle Paul here is recognizing that the weak as well as the strong, although he doesn't actually mention the strong in those words, are both in the faith. That's the key issue we've got to grasp. Both believe. Both believe what? Both the weak and the strong are resting on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Both the weak and the strong recognize that only Jesus saves us from our sins. If a person doesn't recognize that, they're not yet a Christian. But your grasp may differ from that of another of this great and glorious truth and the implications of it. So recognizing that we're different, but yet the same, we're all in Christ. How are we to deal with the differences that exist amongst us? And as I say, he mentions in these verses two differences. Different views with regard to what we should eat or may eat, on the one hand, and different views about the days of the week, the days of the year, and whether there's any difference to be recognized between them. Those are the two issues that he touches on. And you ask the question, why does he touch on these two issues? Because obviously there were differences of opinion amongst people in Rome 2,000 years ago. There were some who said, we should only eat vegetables. And there were others who said, no, no, we're free to eat anything, any food that God has declared clean. That's the difference, you see. Some of us may think that vegetarianism or veganism is something modern. Well, when you look at Romans chapter 14, you realize that there were differences of opinion amongst people in the church on these things then. Now, precisely why there were differences of opinion is difficult to pinpoint. And say that's the precise reason why. But you and I can recognize from what we read, for example, the advice that Paul gave to Christians in Corinth when he talks about foods that have been sacrificed to idols. There may well have been some in the church who are saying, well, we're not going to participate in any foods that have been offered to idols, and there have been meat sacrifices offered to idols. Well, we're not having any of that, so we're not going to eat meat. That might have been the logic that some followed in their minds and hearts. I don't know how you decide what you're going to eat. There may be things that you prefer, there may be things you don't prefer, there may be things you like, some things you dislike, but there may be some things that you choose for one reason or another not to eat. You might choose to be a vegetarian or a vegan. There are people in the world, and even in the church, who take that make that choice. Now, how are we to deal with these differences? That's what the Apostle Paul is raising here. And what does he say? Well, the first word that he uses is the word welcome. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. So you see, he's saying you and I are to have a positive attitude towards any and all who call themselves Christians, even though they may take a different view from you or me on this or that topic, be it about Christian living. Well, it may also actually be about how we organise ourselves as a church, but that's another issue. Let's focus on diet in particular here, because that's what the apostle is focusing upon. Now, you may be somebody who says it's perfectly all right for me to eat anything and everything. The Apostle Paul obviously came to that opinion himself. He was a Jew, a very strict Jew, and therefore he would have followed the kosher laws, the dietary laws that the Jews had. And he would have followed those laws very strictly until the Damascus Road experience, when he was transformed by the Lord Jesus. And when he discovered something that the Apostle Peter had discovered when he had the vision of foods coming down, as it were, from heaven, and the Lord saying, rise and kill and eat. Oh, no, I can't do what God has called clean, you are to also call clean. So the Apostle Paul saw, as the Apostle Peter did before him, that the dietary laws that the Jews had in ancient times were now ended. They were used for a while to bring the Jews to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul enjoys Christian liberty. There is nobody in this world who is as free as the true believer. And the Apostle Paul had a grasp of the, if I can put it this way, the height, the length, the breadth, and the extent of the liberty that believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But his understanding of such liberties was different from the understanding that others who had a more tender conscience for one reason or another had in the church. Now, you and I can understand that one of the reasons why there may be differences is because before we become believers, we've all got different views on this or that. You've possibly heard me speak in the past of differences that can be between a man and a woman who come to get married. I'm going to give you a simple illustration. No, where who squeezes the toothpaste tube where? Do you squeeze it at the end and methodically keep squeezing it at the end? Do you squeeze it in the middle? I know of somebody who cited in divorce proceedings 50-odd years ago. They didn't like the fact that their spouse squeezed the toothpaste tube in the middle instead of at the end. Well, you have to work those things out as a couple, don't you? You come from different backgrounds, having been used to doing things in different ways, and you've got to say, how are we now going to do things together as husband and wife? They have to be worked out. And so people would come into the church, some of them having adopted a vegetarian lifestyle, and they're holding on to it now that they've become believers, thinking we should just, and I should just, remain a vegetarian. But we rub shoulders with others who like their steak from time to time, their fish, their lamb, and even their pork. Welcome. Welcome everyone, even he or she who has a different view than you. Yes, you might say, I see that person as being a weaker brother or a weaker sister. With regard to their level of understanding and application of the truth of God in their daily living. But nonetheless, they are my brother and my sister, whom I am to welcome. That's really important. We have to ask ourselves, do we have our hands and our arms, as it were, open wide, ready just to care for and to love and to support and to nurture, and to stir each other up to love and to good works? Are we like that? Or are we standoffish? As it were, with our hands firmly by our sides or at our fronts. No, no, we're to be those who welcome any and all, who name the name of Jesus Christ, who recognize that he alone is the Savior of sinners, the only one who can get us to heaven, the one upon whom we're to depend for our salvation. He turns from a positive to a negative, as you can see from verse 1. So what does he say next? As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Some of the older translations talk about disputations and the like. Now, what's he saying at this point? He's saying that you and I are not to be those who are ready to pick holes in what somebody else thinks and says and does. We're not to be those who are focusing on what differs amongst us. We're to be focusing on that which unites us, the Saviour. The Saviour is the one who unites us. Now, he's not saying, the Apostle Paul isn't saying that we shouldn't be wanting to help people see things more scripturally, more biblically, more faithfully, more truly, more deeply, more maturely. He's not saying we don't want to have that desire toward the weaker brother or sister. What he's saying is, don't use it, any differences that exist between you, as a ground or reason for drawing away from others, from withholding fellowship from others, or even worse, which is what he's touching on here, using it as a ground or reason to quarrel with others. Christians aren't called to quarrel. Christians are called to be loving and gracious, Christ-like in all that they think and say and do. So you and I should be those who are warm-hearted as we welcome others and who are ready to hear what others are saying and, if we're able to help others grow and mature in their knowledge of and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ includes not just knowing who he is, but also knowing what he has secured for us. He brings us salvation. He brings us salvation in all its fullness. I've come that they may have life, life in all its fullness. That doesn't mean that he's come that we might be those who just have a good time, who live it up. No, no, he's saying, I want people to know God, and I want people to know the joys and the liberties and the freedoms that come through knowing the Lord, knowing freedom from sin, freedom from the consequences of sin, freedom to be the person that God has called us to be, not contained and constrained by religious systems that we may have inherited. There are people in churches who have been brought up that they must think and say and do these things this way. For example, and I hope I'm not going to offend anybody Here, I know of people who've been brought up never to have a meal before they've come to the Lord's table on the Lord's day. Now, where in the Bible does it say that you and I can't eat a meal, can't have our breakfast or even our lunch before we come to the Lord's table? It doesn't say we can't have our breakfast or our lunch, does it? But it does say that we need to make sure we come to the Lord's table in a right and proper way. And when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we've got to make sure we're not coming to the Lord's table in a selfish way. We're not celebrating our glorious salvation as Christians together in a selfish way, but in a way that stirs each other up to love and to good works. So the apostle here, you see, is recognizing differences amongst us and is telling us positively that we're to make sure we are always warm and welcoming one to another, and that we are avoiding disputations and quarrelings. Now he builds on that as you read on. Verse 2 can be seen as a descriptive verse of what was happening in the church in those days. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Then verse 3, he says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So don't quarrel and don't despise. Don't be somebody who is critical of your neighbour. Don't be one who, as it were, is looking down your nose, to use a colloquialism, at your neighbour. Don't be one who is belittling your neighbour because he or she does not do what you do. Yes, you go off and you have a good steak. You go off and you have a good chop of lamb or something. But they just eat cabbage and kale and nuts and other vegetables and the like. No, no, you are not to despise them. That's the choice they've made at present. This person, he then goes on to say, stands or falls before God. This is the reason why we've got to be very, very careful in the way that we share one another. So we're not to take a superior attitude over others, seeing them as inferiors. And we're not to despise those who enjoy liberties that we at present don't feel at liberty to enjoy. Notice the question that he puts before us in verse 4. And it's a crucial question. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Who are you? Now those words are important words, aren't they? You know, sometimes we have to say that to ourselves. Who are you to do what you're doing? Yeah, you can say that sort of thing to yourself from time to time. You might want to say it to somebody else, but say it first of all to yourself. Who do you think you are treating somebody like that? You are not to quarrel with them. You are not to despise them. You are not to pass judgment on one who loves the Lord. That's who's being referred to, you see, when he says the servant of another. Who is a Christian? A Christian belongs to the Lord Jesus. He's the other that is referred to there halfway through verse 4. And if somebody belongs to the Lord Jesus, what are they, or who are they? Well, the answer is they're a servant of the Lord Jesus. And the word here for servant is not the term that can be translated slave. It's more of a term referring to a household servant, not a slave. But you and I must see ourselves as those who belong to Jesus and who are called by the Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus to live for the Lord Jesus day by day. All believers occupy that position. They're servants of the Lord. They're answerable to God, to the Lord Jesus for what they think and say and do, not to you or to me. You and I might have an opinion on what somebody is thinking and saying and do, but we need to make sure that the opinion we have is scripturally controlled. What I mean by that is it's in line with the teaching of the Bible. That's what we must make sure for ourselves. Let me give an illustration. You and I live in a day and age when we are aware that people within so-called churches have different views with regard to baptism. Salvation Army people don't recognize the sacrament of baptism, but they still want to call themselves Christians. Baptists, they are those who say we should only baptize somebody on a credible profession of faith. But there are others, those like me, who very clearly take the view that God allows us to baptize somebody who comes to faith from an unbelieving background, but who is also free to baptize somebody who is the child of believers on the covenant principle. Well, there's three opinions. No sacrament of baptism, only for certain people who profess faith, for those who profess faith, and for the children of those who profess faith. Different opinions. Each of us has to say, are we in line with the teaching of the Bible? So you see, we're not to take a superior view. I do not agree with the Baptistic interpretation of baptism, but I love my Baptist friends. I love my brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus, who go just to Baptist churches. And I get regularly invited to preach in such churches. I was there last week preaching in one. I have great fellowship with such people. And I am quite prepared to invite a Baptist who loves the Lord to come to this church, and we've had them here to preach the glorious gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We welcome each other. We don't quarrel with each other. We don't pick fights, disputations with each other. We don't despise each other. We recognize that there are differences, and we endeavor under God in the power of the Holy Spirit to work out our understanding of these things in the light of Scripture. But this question of dietary things is perhaps a clearer thing. I think the baptism issue is a clearer thing, but that's another issue for another time. He's talking here about whether you're a vegan or a vegetarian, say on the one hand, and whether you're an omnivore, you'll eat anything edible which is suitable for eating, on the other hand. Make sure you welcome one another, and always remember this: each and every one of us stands or falls before our Maker. Who are you to pass judgment, he says in verse 4, on the servant of another? It's before his own Master, before Jesus Christ, that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, isn't that a wonderful way to end this opening section of the book? You see, he's telling us, be focused on the Lord. Who is the Lord that we are to be focused upon? He is the one who upholds his people. He is the one who has his hand upon his people. He is the one who anoints his people with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who strengthens his people. He is the one who so strengthens his people that he's able to make them stand. And so the stronger brother, sister, if I may put it that way, is to recognize, though I am rubbing shoulders now and sharing with a weaker brother or sister, I know that the God who enables me to stand is the God who enable them to stand, and he is the God who enable them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So these verses of Scripture are inviting you and me to analyse our hearts and to ask ourselves, what's our attitude one to another? What's our attitude to others who profess faith in the Lord Jesus? We must make sure, under God, that we adopt the attitude the Lord would have us have. And all of us are progressing towards perfection. Some of us at present may be weaker than others. Some may be stronger than others. But none of us has reached the state of perfection. That will only be reached in glory. As we live our short lives here on earth, we are to be those who are pressing on, whose concern it is to be more like Jesus in all that we think and say and do. And it's only the Lord Jesus, by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, who will enable us to grow more like him, to the glory and praise of God the Father, who so loved us that he sent his Son to save us from our sins. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father, pour out your blessing upon us, we pray. Enable us